If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to just look at three verses today, but I'm going to be talking about false teachers. We've kind of been setting this up, actually, all the way through 1 Peter as we're talking through the things that were coming in on the church. And then we get into 2 Peter, and you're like, what's this got to do with false prophets? Well, the setup was so important before Peter gets to really talk about the false prophets. Let me ask this. Has anyone ever read anything in the Bible that you didn't like? I mean, it spoke to you and corrected you or challenged the way you lived, and because of that, you just want to dismiss that part of the Word of God or tear it out of your Bibles. I don't believe a lot of people literally tear it out of their Bibles, but there are a lot of people that put it out of their minds. They like some parts but don't like the others. And that's exactly what leads to false teaching. People don't like the whole counsel of God's Word in their life, but we need the whole counsel, don't we? Those who do not have the whole counsel of God begin to teach you what they think and what they want you to know. Church, we are not allowed to pick and choose what we like and what we do not like. It's all about God's Word, and it's all good for us. Amen? And so you know, I want you to kind of lay a foundation here. Romans 1, 18 to 20 says that we see every human being, you have to understand, every human being has enough knowledge of God to be held accountable before God at the judgment. Let me read it to you, because some begin to wonder, well, what if somebody's misled and they never really had the right opportunity? You need to know everybody has the opportunity to know God. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. What are they doing? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is what's going on. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, church, this is why evolution for us is we have to stand against these theories that are being taught as truth. They're not truth. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Church, the perfection of everything, the flowers, the trees, all of it is clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So church, everybody has the opportunity to know God, and people are going to be without excuse one day when they stand before him. But for us as believers, that's why we come each week, so we can learn more about God, learn more about his word, and how we can live to honor him with our lives. But I want you to know, the enemy does not want you to know the full truth. And that's why far too many people get drawn into false teaching. Some false teachers are easy to detect, others are not. The problem is that many false teachers look good on the outside. They even call themselves Christians. They declare that they believe in the Bible, but upon closer inspection, you will find these false teachers are missing important parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or that they've twisted the scripture so it conforms to what they want it to say. This morning, as we turn our attention to 2 Peter chapter 2, this is where Peter begins to instruct two true believers on how to recognize false teachers. Peter reminds us there are some who will claim to be Christian but are actually proclaiming a false gospel. And Peter says, be on your guard. 2 Peter, 2 chapter, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be guarded. I pray that we would have discernment against false teaching. And Lord, that we would stay true to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the whole counsel of your Word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter had just finished in what we call chapter one, but remember it's a letter, so it really didn't have chapters and verses. But he just has finished explaining our faith, that we need to have faith. First of all, he said Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then we need to grow in that faith. We need to grow in goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and ultimately, he said, grow in our love. And then he says you need to remember and keep your eternity on heaven and in sight. And then last week, what I tried to get across to you in the voice I had is explain that God's word can be completely trusted. That's the bottom line. And with that foundation, knowing that we need faith, that faith should grow, the faith is in Jesus Christ. By the way, it is completely true because the Word of God, from the beginning and through prophecies, it's all been fulfilled. And Peter says the gospel of Jesus Christ can be true. It is true. It's been fulfilled in prophecy. And Peter reminds us the prophets in the Old Testament predicted these things, and they were proven to be true. But he also reminds us that even though there were true prophets, there were those that were speaking for God in the Old Testament, there were also false prophets back in the day. They were seeking to lead people astray. First Peter, again, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people. There are a lot of examples of false prophets rising up in the Old Testament. It typically happened when one of the prophets of God began to predict that bad things would happen. I'm going to give you one example. It's when the prophet Jeremiah predicted that Israel would be enslaved by Babylon. And by the way, it happened. But a false prophet named Hananiah declared that Babylon would not encroach on them and that Israel would be free from the influence of Babylon. Jeremiah 27, 1 and 2, it starts this way. Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Can you see the prophet doing this and putting a yoke over him? Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And then Jeremiah was told to share this message in verse 6 and 7. Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. Then we read this after that prophecy over in the next chapter, Jeremiah 28, verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of the nations within 2 years. Now, pretty bold statement by Hananiah to do that. Of course, it was not true. He was a false prophet. But that is what the people wanted to hear. And then we read this in verse 15 through 17. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Now, although Hananiah's prophet was desirable to the ears of the hearers, it was Jeremiah's prophecy that was true. And stories are like that all throughout Israel's history. And by the way, the enemy has not stopped. He continues to cloud the gospel today with false prophets throughout all these years. Listen, Satan does not want you to hear the whole truth. And here in the second letter of Peter, Peter wants to make this point clear, that just as those who oppose God's truth in the past, there will continue to be those who will oppose God's truth until Jesus Christ returns. And Peter is reminding us, be on your guard, because false prophets are not going away. And since they're not going away, Peter is giving us some insight on how we can recognize them so we will not be led astray. So I want to give you some characteristics of a false prophet, as Peter tells us. Peter gives us several things to be on the lookout for. The first thing is they are, number one, secretive. He said they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. My wife, in our meeting prior to coming in here, made a statement, "Church, do not let that happen even among you." A lot of people won't come directly to me. They begin to talk behind the curtains and going, "Well, what do you think about that and that?" And begin to question. Instead of, why don't you just ask? Church, we cannot live in secret. That is not, we're not a secret society in that sense. We are a public declaration of Jesus Christ, and we live for Him and His Word. Now, if false teachers just told people that they were a false teacher, nobody would follow them, right? So they've got to do it in secret. Now, sometimes they'll look just like normal Christian leaders. They'll have a tendency to use Christian terminology, but they tend to redefine those terms along the way. I brought up Mormons last week, and again, I'm not trying to pick on any particular group, but as I walk through this, I'm not going to sit here and say this one, these are all cults, and these are all, but the Mormons are not Christians. They're a great example to this very point. Mormons insist that they are Christians, and listen, they are moral people. And they'll try to give evidence to the fact that they are Christians. In fact, if you ask a Mormon, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" they will say, "Yes." The problem is that when they say Jesus is the Son of God, they mean something different than what the Bible means. They say Jesus is the Son of God just like you and I are sons and daughters of God. They do not believe that Jesus is the eternal divine Son of God, that He was born of a virgin and He was the Son of God. Church, that is false teaching. On the surface, it can sound like what Christians say. So they convince others that they're Christians as well, and they lead people astray in that process. You see, false teachers act secretly by twisting the Bible to support their own views. And I'll tell you one of the other things, as soon as you add another book alongside the Bible, it's false. Just because somebody quotes something from the Bible does not mean they are proclaiming the message of the Bible. So being secretive is this characteristic of a false teacher, but the secretive thing is not just found in the pulpit church. You can find false teaching in talk shows and hosts of talk shows. You'll find false teaching in the political arena. You'll find false teaching in our public schools and our universities. And in these places, they are leading people astray. A second characteristic of false teachers is they are destructive. Anytime people are being led away from Christ, it's destructive. The second half of verse 1, it says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Obviously, many religions outside of Christianity actually deny who Jesus Christ is. Even within some Christian realms, some false teachers deny Jesus Christ outright. Some others just ignore the teaching of Jesus. They just want to teach you morally. Ultimately, teachers who lead people away from Christ do not have your eternity at heart. We must be on the guard against those who no longer have Jesus Christ at the center of their teaching. And those who fall prey to that false teaching of there are many ways to heaven will all end up destroyed. Why? Because false teaching is destructive. A third characteristic is three would be they are self-focused. 2 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. These false teachers love to live the way they want to live and teach others to live the lifestyle they live. By the way, this is basically a con artist. Con artists are masters of telling you exactly what you want to hear to get you to like them and trust them. And since con artists want to be followed, and since the gospel challenges the way people live, some of them will lessen the challenge of God's word. You don't have to do all that. But also a false teacher might go the different direction as well and make things so difficult and so confusing, because if they were clear about what they were talking about, it would be obvious that their teaching was false. Paul tells Timothy this young pastor who's going to lead a church, he says, I want you to preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And what happens in verse 4? They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Many churches in America are falling into this trap. We see it with the homosexual agenda. Also know that false teaching creeps in when people desire popularity over biblical fidelity. And when popularity wins out, people no longer take a strong stand on the truth. And when they're not standing for the truth, they will be misled. All because they're focused on their self and what they want. In verse 3, we see a fourth characteristic, greed. Verse 3 says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. When false teachers get motivated by something other than the glory of God, they tend to move toward greed. Greed tempts a lot of people It could be seen in a lot of ways. It could be money, possessions, popularity, power, influence, prestige, respect, whatever it is. Greed all of a sudden becomes the motivator of their life instead of the glory of God. And when teachers get tempted by greed, they compromise the truth of Scripture to get what they want. They fabricate stories that fill the need to get what they desire. And it's all because of greed. Just know that those who compromise their faith and lead others away from Jesus Christ, they directly undermine the gospel message. And when that happens, they bring condemnation on themselves as well as those who follow them. Again, the second half of verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. God knows what's going on. Verse 1 said again, they bring swift destruction on themselves. In the Old Testament, the penalty for those who were false teachers and false prophets was death. In fact, the harshest words Jesus had for those that were leading people astray was when he said this in Luke 17. Now he said this to his disciples. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It is better for him if a millstone is hung around his neck and he is thrown into the sea than that he may cause one of these little ones to sin. Church, the Bible is consistent in its proclamation that false teachers will be judged harshly for leading others astray. Church, we have got to be consistent in opposing and combating false teaching in the church. But just knowing then that God will deal appropriately with all false teachers. I'm glad that Peter addresses the church this way. I'm glad he gives us some instruction for our sake and for the sake of you and for those who have yet to hear the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to help us be discerners of truth. As I wrap up today, I want to give you some practical advice on how you can combat false teaching. Number one, confirm God's word. In the book of Acts, Paul commends the church in Berea. You can go read it. Why? Because they would listen to what Paul had to say and then examine the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. That's the way we need to live. Do not take what I say to be the truth. You go to God's word, you study it, you let the Holy Spirit confirm that truth in your heart. And you need to do that with anyone who is teaching the word of God to you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And by the way, you can correctly handle the word of God with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number two, I would say study God's word. One of the best ways to recognize that scripture is being misquoted or twisted is to know what it says for yourself. So read the Bible, gain information, grow closer to God, get to know him better through his word. And number three, be watchful. Be on your guard and watch for those characteristics that Peter gives us regarding false teachers. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. So be careful who you follow. The passage here is warning believers that even some will turn away from the true faith. That means they know the truth, but they're deceived by demonic teaching. So be watchful. And then Colossians 2:8 says this to the church: don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Church, I want to encourage you, stay true to God's word. Church, when you see people slipping into these kind of behaviors, I would encourage you to humbly and lovingly confront them. And if there is no change in their teaching, then do not stay under that teaching. We must heed Peter's warning to be on guard against false teaching, because every generation has them, and ours is no different. Today, I just want to give you the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, simply, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And today, if you know that your life has been sinful, because that's the first awareness that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And there is a God who created everything that is, and you need to be redeemed. And He wants you to know Him so you'll have an eternity with Him. And all you have to do, the Bible says, and I say all, is to confess with your mouth that He is Lord. Now, that's not just that I believe in Him, but I'm making Him Lord of my life. He becomes master, and He'll forgive you of your sins. That's what the cross was all about. But you're asking Him to be Lord of your life, and then believe in your heart that He died and rose again, and the Bible says you are saved. But then He's Lord. It's not just a church thing. It's not a religion thing. It's a relationship thing. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Online or in this room today, if you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to put your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone. And if you have not surrendered your life, or maybe you've backslidden and you're not really living for Him, and you want Him to be Lord again, He is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? And online, I can't maybe see you, but I'm agreeing with you. Is there any? As I look around, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, everybody pray with me. Heavenly Father, today, I confess You as Lord of my life. I believe You died, and I believe You rose again. Master my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you for praying that with me. Church, I really, when I say this each week, have a Jesus-filled week, it's not a cliche to me. I want you to have that. In fact, if I could flip the statement, you need a Jesus-filled week. Why? Because there are going to be false teachers who are going to come along and try to trip you up. And I trust that as I've stood here for 16 years, that I've delivered the truth to you. I've not withheld anything. And I'll be careful, and on private conversation, we can talk through different things and say, is that truth? But church, be aware. We're going to face it more and more as the days come. Why? Because it's coming from the demonic. And we need to be aware. Why? Because we want to stay true. I do not want you to be some of those who go away from the true faith. Amen? Heavenly Father, watch over your body, watch over our hearts. I pray for discernment for each and every one here. All those hearing today, I pray give them a discerning spirit so that they know what is true. And God, we thank you. Walk with us, live with us, and help us each moment of every day, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and do have a Jesus-filled week.